We're on our way to Pensacola. Stand up, gang. All that are going, stand up, remain standing. These teenagers here represent almost 2,500 of us that are going down for what we call beach retreat. We really ought to call it beach advance. I've been retreating for a long time, but this year, young men and young women, we're going to advance. And that's a difference. I don't need a show of hands. I know already that every one of you, as with myself, and everybody that is here, there's some things about you and about me that we'd like to change. We've tried to change, and the bottom line is we haven't been very successful. But it is my prayer that in this time of advance, that God will come in the hearts and lives of many of us who will be there and others who will watch, and we'll come back home brand new, different, changed. Let's pray about that. Would you bow your heads? Father, these young people have so much ahead of them, so many decisions to make, so many choices. Lord, we pray that during this time of advance, down there in Pensacola, Florida, through all the fun and excitement, we'll have also a visitation from you in a special, personal way. That you'll come in the hearts and lives of many of us. And people will see we come back, what's happened, and the only explanation would be that young person, that adult, has been absolutely, it's as if they were born again. Deal with us, Lord. Speak to us, dear Heavenly Father, is our prayer in Jesus' name. I wonder if all of us could extend our hands toward these teenagers. All of us, would you do that? Just extend our hand toward them. And with our extended hand, we ask that God will do a supernatural work in their lives. Through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. A young child went with his parents to dedicate his brand new baby sister at the church. And when they left the church, this little guy began to cry and cry. He was in his seat and he cried uncontrollably. And his mother said, shh, shh, and tried to quiet him. He kept crying and crying and crying until finally the father said, what's wrong with you? You're not hurting. What's wrong with you? Why are you crying? And the little guy said, the pastor said that we were going to be brought up in a home with Christians, but I still want to stay with you and mommy. A Christian, what is that? A Christian home, what does it take to have one? It all begins with a marriage. And Christianity begins with relationships. Christianity is all about relationships, ladies and gentlemen. It's having a right relationship with God that's provided through Jesus Christ. It's having a right relationship with yourself, that's big. And is having a right relationship with others. And the most intimate relationship on the planet is marriage. Marriage. We need to understand that God gave us marriage in the Garden of Eden. In the whole process of creation, we see he formed man and he fashioned woman. He formed Adam and he fashioned Eve, and all the Eves have been in the fashion business ever since. Have you noticed? And we know that there were those seven, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, until finally God said, it's not good. What was not good? That mankind, man and woman, should not be alone. And so God had given Adam the business of naming. All the animals would come out and he would name the animals and he would think about how those animals look. And by the way, his naming process was really effective. For example, he saw this animal come out and he said, you know, I think I'll call that a hippopotamus. Isn't that a good name for an animal? I mean, that's what a hippopotamus, that fits. And then as he looked at all those animals, none of the animals seemed to relate to Adam. And Adam was looking for an animal that relate to him, and so he went to sleep one night, and when he awakened, there was Eve. And he said, Eureka, I found the rest of myself. She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Adam saw that Eve was human like him, but yet totally different from him. Eve saw that Adam was human, but different from her. And therefore, they saw the other half of themselves. Man completes woman and woman completes man. And then God performed that first marriage. Leave, cleave, one flesh, no shame. The marriage took place, and how magnificent it was. Can you imagine? Every day they met with God when he walked in the cool of the evening in the garden. What a time. And as Adam and Eve looked to God, the reflection of God reflected on their lives, and they became more like God designed them to become. What was that? They were created in the image of God. That is the distinctiveness between an animal and a human. We're created in God's image. And as Adam and Eve worshiped, the image of God in them was enhanced, and what a marriage they had. What celebration they had. But then they decided that they wanted to be God. And by the way, that's the basic sin of every one of us, isn't it? I think I can run my life better than God can. I'm a free moral agent. So I can make decisions on my own, independent of God. And so the choice was made, and the snake said, hey, take a bite of the apple. It'll make you like God. Eve did, Adam did, and that's called, in theological terms, the fall. And it was a great fall, wasn't it? And all of us were born fallen. Make no mistake about it. Nobody had to teach you how to lie or cheat or steal or be proud. We had that right in the beginning, didn't we? And so that's what this is all about. And then we see that the penalty for their sin, by the way, you know they got in the blame game. God came to meet with them in the coolness of evening as he had day after day, perhaps millennial after millennial, and suddenly they were nowhere to be seen. And the Bible says they were afraid. They went in hiding, and they said, we're naked. God said, who told you that? Why do you feel like that? You didn't eat of that fruit in the garden that I said no to. Surely you didn't do that. And then we have the blame game. Eve said, you know, I wouldn't have done it. It was a serpent. And Adam said, no, it's my wife's fault. And therefore, you have the beginning of what we call the curse. All of us want to be blessed. All of us want to be under the blessing of God. But here we have the curse, the fallenness of man, and look how it played itself out. It said, now the woman shall desire the man, and the man shall desire the woman. And that's a picture of the curse. By the way, that's a picture of an Old Testament marriage, and a lot of people living on an Old Testament marriage. The wife thinks, boy, my husband's going to meet all my needs. The husband thinks, oh, the wife is going to meet all my needs. I've told this before. A couple comes down the aisle to get married, and she looks at him and says, oh, I'm going to have everything. And he looks at her and says, I'm going to have everything. And I call that two ticks and no dog. That's a picture of the curse. That's a picture of an Old Testament marriage. And a lot of people are living under that curse, under that understanding of the Old Testament marriage. I ran into an acrostic in a book. I want you to see it. It's the curse, C-U-R-S-E. If your marriage is under the curse, there's control, there's unforgiveness, there's reaction, there is shaming, there's ego-driven. That's a picture of the curse, a pretty good picture, isn't it? Somebody, don't raise your hand. Say, that sort of looks like my marriage. And under that situation, you get tired. Watch the acrostic here. Trapped, indicted, responsible, exposed, defeated. I'm tired. We have the idea to make our marriages better, you got to try harder. Ladies and gentlemen, it has never worked and it never will work for someone or both in a marriage to try harder. That's the curse. That's the Old Testament post-apple form of marriage. And tragically, in the 21st century, a lot of people are living out their life together in marriage with an Old Testament perspective, and they're under what the Bible calls the curse. Doesn't have to be that way. The New Testament, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 how to make any marriage sing. Isn't that what we want? If you're married, you want your marriage to sing. How does it work? The Bible gives us a clear grid, a clear screen upon which we can work through and see how marriage will sing. Ephesians chapter 5. By the way, in Ephesians 4, there are two of my favorite verses that deal with marriage. One says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. This means when you and your mate have a problem, stay up late, not until you agree, but until you get your heart together. Sometimes you'll never agree with your wife, you'll never agree with your husband, but don't let the sun go down until you get your heart together. And then the verse that I love, oh, if marriages would use and apply this verse, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Well, how do you put this in practice? Where do you get the strength to live up to all these high, wonderful biblical principles? Try harder? No. Here's the answer. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk. We're talking about the Christian walk in marriage. Not as unwise men and women, but as wise, making the most of your time. Verse 17. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what is the will, the plan, the purpose of God. Now, here it is, folks. You want a marriage that sings? Young people, one day when you get married, all of others who've been married, those who are singles, those who are married, those who've been through divorces, whatever the situation, this is how God says a marriage would work. Have you ever found out, God, here's a principle of the Bible and it doesn't work? You can't find one. You'll never find one. You can't show me one. God's way works, but how do we enable it to work? Here is the operative verse. Listen at it. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for the things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. What does it say? It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How does that work? It says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with spirit. When someone is drunk with wine, what happens? They don't see very well. They don't hear very well. Their speech is impaired. They can't walk very well. Their hand and eye coordination is confused. When you're drunk with wine, you don't function properly. This verse says, don't be drunk with wine. You can't function. Be filled with the Spirit, God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. You'll think better. You'll see better. You'll hear better. You'll walk better. You'll operate better. You'll live better. Hello? And then it says a byproduct of being filled with the Spirit are these other attributes. You don't try to speak more. You don't try to have a smile and a lift of song in your life. You don't have to think about being thankful. It just flows from the Spirit-filled life. Well, here's the question. If being filled with the Holy Spirit, with God's enablement, how do you do it? I don't like to get too fancy with verbs in the Greek. I know a little Greek, a little Hebrew. The Greek run a restaurant. The Hebrew has a clothing store. So I don't pretend to be a scholar. But the usage here is very, very important. It says, be filled. It is in the passive imperative, present passive imperative. What is that? Imperative means do it. It's an order. So here, the Bible is saying, imperative, you do this, but it's not active. In other words, be filled with the Spirit. I don't say, I'm going to try to be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to work to be filled with the Spirit. Oh, Lord, fill me. I command you to fill me in the Spirit. No, no, no. That is an active imperative. That's something you and I would have to do to have the Holy Spirit to come into our life. Now, by the way, the assumption is that you're a Christian. But what we have to do something, the Holy, no, it is passive. We don't have to do anything. We simply have to be available and open to the Spirit of God coming into our lives. See the difference? We're just open to the Spirit of God coming into our life. And when we're open to that, the Spirit of God comes in and is in the present tense. It comes in now, now, now. Somebody says, oh, there is someone who is Spirit-filled. No, no, no. That's not right. That's not good biblical theology. It is a now, now, now. It's an ongoing, continual availability to have the Spirit of God come and empower your life. See the difference? It's passive command, passive imperative in the present tense. So that's the secret of it. And then it comes and gives us a verse that introduces all the rest of this chapter that talks about relationships. Look at this verse. It says in verse 21, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That says be subject to your wife, be subject to your husband, be subject to one another. This is an overall command that we are to submit and be subject to one another. And we have to keep that in mind before we get to the role of the wife and the role of the husband, and particularly the role of the wife. I mean, so many people, some male rednecks use the Bible. The Bible says you're to be submissive to me. I hope no wife has ever heard of that. Terrible biblical theology. That's not what this did you get what this verse says? It says the wives are to be subject to the husband. It also says the husbands are to be subject to the wife. Nobody owns 51% of the stock, gentlemen. It's a misunderstanding of the scripture. I'm going to tell you exactly how a Christian marriage works and how a Christian marriage can sing, how a Christian marriage can be a graceful marriage and not some kind of legalistic, narrow, provincial, limited kind of relationship where you try, try, try. I want the fruit of the Spirit to be in my life. I'm going to try to be, and we go through it. No. It's an empowerment. It is an availability for the Spirit to come, so we're able to submit, and now we have the job description for the wife and the husband. Stay with me. Wives, verse 22, subject. By the way, in your Bible, if the word subject is in some kind of parentheses, you know what that means? It means it's not in the Greek. It means it's added. That's not there. If this would read, wives, be to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Boy, the wives, I was speaking on this once, and one wife got up and grabbed her husband and walked out before they heard the whole story. So just stay seated, wives. If you think your job description is tough, wait till you hear about your husband. Wives, be under the authority, under the headship of your husband, as Christ is over the church. Let me tell you something. How did Christ get over you and over me? How does Christ become Lord of your life and my life? Does he say, Pam, zap, I'm in charge, you yield? No. Christ became over the church as we bent the knee and accepted Jesus Christ. It was voluntary. You see the difference? And therefore, we volunteered to come under Christ, and he volunteered to be a part of his body, the church. And therefore, when we subject, when we surrender, what does it mean? It means we voluntarily position ourselves under somebody else. Get that. Don't forget that. Forget everything we said. To submit means to voluntarily submit yourself under someone else. And therefore, in Christianity, different from all the other usages in the world, the word head doesn't mean commander-in-chief, authority, general of the army. The word head in Christianity means that we become a servant. How did Jesus become in charge of your life and my life? Did he come and just press down on us? No, we bent the knee. Leadership comes through service, through sacrifice. And therefore, the wife voluntarily bows down and submits herself to the husband just as we have submitted ourselves to Christ. It was a voluntary, a free decision that all of us made to come under his authority, to come upon his blessing, to come upon his salvation, to come upon his kingdom. See, that's what it means. So, head doesn't mean in the church, in the kingdom of God, what it means in the kingdom of the world. Somebody who is a head is somebody who is a servant, somebody who is under the authority of, under the control of, and they bow down, just like Christ bowed down. Now, that's the wife assignment. Look at the husband assignment. It's even more demanding, if anything. It says 25, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water through his word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle in any such thing, and that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also to love their wives as they love their own bodies, because he who loves his own wife loves himself. What does that say to the husband? Take exactly what it says for the husband. It says the husband are to position themselves under their wife. Wife, submit, position yourself under your husband. Husband, position yourself under your wife. Just as Christ positioned himself under the church to the point that he died. Gentlemen, we are to die, if called upon, for our bride, for our wife. It is all a matter of being filled with the Spirit. It enables us to position ourselves, if we're female, under our husband. If we're male, we love as Christ loved the church. And look what else a male is to do. To sanctify, to glorify, to applause, to cheer, to build up, to enhance, to present your bride as a beautiful person. And you see those things that others don't see. By the way, if you want to know really who you are, get married. Have you noticed? Everything will come out. Just get married. But you see, the wife has a role in marriage. The husband has a role in marriage. And when the wife lives out that role, position himself under. The husband lives out that role, position him under. And that a wife who truly positions herself under her husband becomes everything a female is supposed to become. And the husband who positions himself under his wife becomes everything a male is to become. A male needs a female, and the female needs a male to be complete. That's what happened in the garden. The two become one. Don't spend all your marriage trying to determine which one you're going to become. You're one. Now, one verse I didn't read, it says, this is a great mystery. And it is. That's the romance. That's the excitement. That's the movement. That's the joy. That's the song. That's the rhapsody. That's the grace of God living out in your life and in the life of your spouse. See how radical this is? By the way, if this is teaching that the husband is to run the wife, and the parents are to run the children, the next chapter, and those who are the employees are to run, or the employers are to run the employees, what's new about that? That's the way they operate in Ephesus. The husband was in charge. Yay, 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 yay. The father was in charge of the children. Yay, yay, yay. And the master was over the slave. The employer was over the employees. That's not what this is saying. It's saying the exact opposite. What's new about this? The new is about when we're filled with the Spirit, then we have the ability to position ourselves under our mate, male and female. And this is the part of the exciting mystery of marriage. And then immediately when this is put in place, guess what Paul does? He goes back and quotes that same verse we dealt with in Genesis, leave, cleave, one flesh, no shame. Isn't that interesting? Took you right back to the perfect marriage, pre-apple, pre-curse. How magnificent this is. I dare you to try it. What will happen is that you will suddenly realize you've got a marriage you didn't know you could have. You'll realize we've got a home that we didn't know would ever come into fruition, because it goes on the next verse. I won't read it in chapter 6. The same principle operates. Is it fathers, position yourself under your children, fathers and mothers? Children, position yourself under your father and mother. How does this work? Being full of the Spirit of God. Teenagers, young people can be full of the Spirit of God, and they position themselves under their parents. The parents be full of the Spirit of God, they position themselves under their children. Well, why do we do that? To determine how God has bent them. Determine how God has formed them. That's why we do it, parents. We want to see how God has made them. I see parents all the time. I had three sons. All my three sons are different. Oh, that's remarkable, isn't it? All of your children are different too, ladies and gentlemen. We say like that, so, you know, my children are so different. Well, Dick Tracy. And the parents' job is to position themselves under their children so they'll see how God has bent them. You'll know how to train them, how to discipline, how to love them. You have to do that. And so it's all a matter of positioning yourself under, positioning yourself under, the same way in a business. Oh, well, I'm the foreman, I'm in charge, I'm the boss. No, no, no. I tell everybody on this staff, I'm here to make you do good, and I work for every person on this church staff. I work for them. I want to position myself under them as best I can so they'll succeed in what they're doing. If you got a lick of sense and you're in a sense of ownership or supervision, that's how you need to operate your business. Position yourself under your employees. Employees, position yourself under your employer. This is God's way. This is the way the Holy Spirit leads us. And this is radical in that day, and it's still radical today because so many of us just don't get it. And we don't reach the point where we get into position, we're empowered by the Holy Spirit that gives you and I the ability to position ourselves under our mate, to position ourselves under our children, to position ourselves under our parents, to position ourselves under our employees, to position ourselves under our employer. What kind of world would we have if these relationships were functioning in your life and in my life? What kind of children would come out of homes like that? It would be beautiful. One couple, they were married 72 years. Can you believe it? 72 years. And they were sweethearts early on, and then their friendship caught fire, and they fell in love and got married, and they worked together in a business. They were together. In fact, we know couples like that. You can't just say their name. You have to say Bill. You have to say Mary. Or you say Mary and you say, we know couples like that. They're just inseparable. 72 years, inseparable. They were in a tragic automobile accident, both of them critically injured. In the hospital, they put them in different rooms, but they couldn't treat them. When one of them would come be conscious, they would ask about the other one. The wife would ask about her husband. Oh, ask. Then the husband would ask about the wife, on. And they saw both of them were critically, probably terminally ill. And so they put them in the same room. And they put them side by side, and immediately they began to hold hands. Because they'd held hands their whole marriage. And then tragically, the husband died. And then some time went by, and the children in the room said, look, are you sure that he is dead? The heart monitor is still working. His heart is beating. The nurse said, oh, no, that's not his heart beating. They were holding hands so tightly, she still got his hand, and her heartbeat is flowing through her husband. And then an hour later, she died. And the children said, that's just like Dad. He always went ahead of Mom to prepare the way. And he's there ready to introduce her to the Lord God Almighty in heaven. Oh, folks, I tried to think of a way to explain the beauty of a Christian marriage. How a female different from a male and a male different from a female can come together and make beautiful music together and in harmony when they both position themselves under, when they both had the power of the Spirit enabling them. What could I use as a symbol? And I thought about some music. Some music has a melody, and then it has a counter melody. And one is singing one part and one another part, and then they come together. They're still singing together, but they're singing different parts. And when they're both in tune, the music is magnificent. Our Heavenly Father, oh, what beautiful music. She had a part, he had a part. Melody, counter melody, but oh, when they came together and blended. Lord, that's your design for marriage, for business, for children, parents. Oh, Lord, may we truly, truly come to you and experience the new life that you can give. The new life that you can give. In every relationship, in every life. No one moving, look up here for a minute, please. During this time of invitation, I ask no one to move except those who need to stand from the balcony, come down those steps, and downstairs you come, choir and orchestra, you can come and shake hands with the pastor. Make a circle right in front of me and say, I want that music to be in my life. I want a new life. I come to Christ. I don't care what anybody says. Punch your wife, your husband. Say, I want this new life. I want to sing in life. My life to have meaning and significance. I come to Christ. Others here are Christian, need a church where you worship and serve. Maybe your parents have kids who are going to beach retreat and say, you know, we need to be a part of this church. I think I can be biblically instructed in this church. I need to come into membership. The many ways received, folks. I ask no one to stand, no one to move, except those who are coming forward to receive life and to receive the life of this church. As he leads, you come in this moment of decision.